Lord's Day. We're glad that you had a safe trip here, and we pray that you'll have a safe trip back home. Please be careful. All the roads will be slick. We're glad that you're here, and we're glad that God has granted us another opportunity to come together to study from His Word and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We want you to know that if you have any questions concerning the things that will be stated this morning, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a thus saith the Lord for the things that we teach and practice at this place. The Bible has nothing to fear from an open examination, and we encourage you, if you have questions, to ask those questions. In the last few years, the religious world at large has debated the issue of the woman's role in the church. And it has become a hotly contested issue in many denominational churches. It has even led to separations and divisions within the denominational world as exactly what is the role that God gave a woman. And so, I don't want to leave you with any misunderstanding that this is not just a debate in the denominational world. This is also a debate in the body of Christ. Last night I came over after I was going over my lesson, and I got an email from a friend of mine in California. And he sent me this letter that was written by the Abilene elders, the Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, the Highland Street Church of Christ. And they are beginning a new direction in 2005. I want you to listen to what they say in this letter. It says, after the period of study, the Highland elders decided that it was time to encourage the participation of women in various ways in public worship. From the earliest conversations with members, the elders communicated that it was not their intention of the Highland leadership to place women in the role of an elder or of a preaching minister. However, the eldership concluded that it is scriptural for women to participate in other ways. Over the past few years, you have seen the fruit of this intent. Ministry reports, congregational announcements, the sharing of testimony, participation in praise teams, and dramatic presentations by women have become fairly common. More recently, we have witnessed women reading scripture, serving communion, and leading in prayer. Brothers and sisters, your elders want you to know that we firmly believe that such activities are fully scriptural and that we are grateful that we have been able to have this experience at Highland. We want you to know that when you see a woman taking a role in worship, it is being done with the knowledge and the approval of the eldership. For those of you whom this is a difficult transition, we encourage you to patiently seek God's peace as our church family prayerfully moves through this transition. It may be under the oversight and the approval of the elders at Highland Street, but my greater question would be, is it under the approval of God Almighty? Now, I believe that that church and many like it who are my brethren are going in a new direction because of the pressure that the world is placing upon them about elevating the role of women. But I want you to know that we want to look at it from the Bible perspective. And what we want to ask the question today is why the Bible teaches that there are no woman preachers. A few months ago, the late Sister Ellerby came to me, Marlene Ellerby came to me and asked me, she wanted to ask me a question. And the question was, Keith, why don't the women take a more active public role in the worship? Now, I understood why Sister Marlene asked that question because I know her background. She came out of a very charismatic and a very woman-oriented denomination. And so I understood her question. And I told her, I gave her some brief answers, and I told her that I had this lesson in the series and that I would touch upon the answer to that in more detail. I'm sorry that she's not here to hear the answer, but I want you to hear why we don't have this debate in the body of Christ, at least those who are trying to follow God's will. And so why is it that we don't have women who are leading singing like Brother Harold? Or in a few moments when we partake of the Lord's Supper, why don't we have women presiding around the table? And when we have the scripture reading tonight, why won't it be a woman that leads it? And then when we had the opening prayer this morning, why didn't we ask one of the women here to lead that prayer? Why is it that we don't do that? Is it our tradition? Is it because we're just anti-women? You know, that's what people said about the Apostle Paul. The reason that he said so many negative things about women is because he wasn't married, he's just anti-woman. But you know what? He got his information from God. Now, are we going to call God anti-woman? God created woman. God created it for the benefit of man. And God created it for his glory and his honor. And so it's not an issue of whether God likes them or not. And it's not an issue whether it's our tradition. But I want to give you some reasons why the Bible teaches that we don't have women preachers. Now, I want us to understand what we're not talking about. We're not talking about women teaching women. We have a ladies' class planned for the first of the year. And one of the ladies will teach that class. We're not talking about that. That is not what this discussion is about. And we're not talking about women teaching children like some of our women teach our young children back here in the preschool and the 3- and 4-year-olds. We're not talking about that kind of teaching. We're not talking about that type of a public role. But what we are talking about is women publicly preaching to a mixed crowd of men and women audiences. We're talking about a teaching experience where there are men and women and a woman taking a leadership role. That is what this discussion is all about. Now, we want to understand, what does God think about this? This is not what the Church of Christ opinion is. This is not what my opinion is. I'm going to try to show you what the Bible says on this subject and why we have arrived at the conclusion that we have arrived at because the Bible teaches it. Now, I want us to also understand that this is not because, and this is important, I want us to understand this is not because we don't like women. I've been married to a dear woman for 21 years. I like women. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether we like women. That's not the issue. And the issue is not that we think women cannot do as well as men. Some of the most knowledgeable people I know are women. Some of the most best Bible students that I have ever seen and have ever touched my life and been an influence in my life have been women. That is not the issue. And it's not the issue that we think women are inferior. I know many people believe that the body of Christ believes that women are inferior. Nothing could be farther from the truth. She is not inferior. God made her an equal, but an equal in a sense that the world does not understand. And it's not because she's inferior, and it's not because we don't think women don't know the Bible. Many women have offered criticism, and rightly so, to some of the classes and things that I've said, and they've asked questions, and they've made me study further to find out maybe my reasoning was wrong. They're not inferior. They know their Bible. Some of the best Bible students I know are women. That's not the issue. And it's not that we want to hold to old traditions. We do not have women preachers because that is our tradition. We do not have women in a public leadership role because that is our tradition. That is not why we do that. It is done simply and solely based upon what the Bible teaches on this subject. And all I want you to do this morning, ladies and gentlemen and brethren, is to hear me out in what the Bible says about women in leadership roles in the Lord's church. Let's see what God's Word says. Well, my friends tell me in the religious world that women are equal to men, and they will give me this passage to prove it. And I believe every word in this passage. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the Bible clearly teaches that men and women are equal in the eyes of God. That's not the issue. Women and men are equal in the eyes of God. Does this mean that whatever a man can do to serve the Lord, that a woman can do also? That is the conclusion that many reach. That if men can do this, then I can do this. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? That's what we need to ask. That's what we need to answer. This is the heart of the issue. It is not a question of tradition, ability, submission, or inferiority. That is not the issue now, nor has it ever been. The issue is a biblical one. The issue is a spiritual one. And the issue is, what saith the Scriptures? And that's what we're going to try to answer. What saith the Scriptures? Let us begin by looking, first of all, that God placed man, not woman, in the role of leadership. No, the Church of Christ didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. God did that. God placed man in the leadership role. And let us see why we know that to be true. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's what I would like to refer to, for lack of a better term, the chain of authority. And of course, this chain begins with God. But we want to see how it goes from there. And I want you to notice, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." Now I want you to look at this chart on the right here. God is the head. Christ is under submission to God, man is under submission to Christ, and woman is under submission to man. Ladies and gentlemen, that is in every area of life. Not just spiritual, but physical. She is in a role of subjection and submission to man. And it is that way because God is the one that originated it. Now, that does not mean that she's inferior. That does not mean that she cannot think. That does not mean that she cannot reason. And it does not mean that she does not have a mind and that she does not have input that is valuable. None of that is what that means. It means that the role is just distinct and it is different. That's all that it means. It means that she's in another role. She's in another position than the one that man is in. That doesn't mean that her position is any less important than man's position. We're not saying that, and God's not saying that. And so what we need to understand, that this design came from God, and it did not originate with man. Now we go on to look at in the home. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see what it says about the home. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord"? That means that women, as they put themselves under subjection to the Lord, are abiding in the subjection to Christ. As they submit to their husbands, in essence, they are submitting to Christ. And verse 23 says, "The husband is the head of the wife, and he, as Christ, is the head of the church." Now, I don't think any of us have any problem understanding that Christ is the head of the church, do we? Christ is the head of the church. He built it, Matthew 16, verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. "In all things he has the preeminence." He's the head of the body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. I think all of us understand that Christ is the head of the body. If you understand that, then understand the parallel. The husband is the head of the wife. God made that so. Man did not make that so. That is man's role in leadership. In the home, he has leadership. In the church, he has leadership. God made that to be so. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And look down at verse number 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy men who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and do not be afraid with any terror. Now, wives, that doesn't mean that you got to call your husbands lords. It's using terminology of the first century. They were in a role of submission. That word Lord there means a term of respect. It's not a demeaning term. It's a term of respect. And so we see in the passages that the husband is the head of the wife. Now what does that mean? That means exactly what it says. He's the head of the wife. He is in the role of leadership. The Bible says that the wife is to submit to her husband. Now let me ask a question. What if one or the other rebels against God's design? Let's say you're a woman that is married to a man that won't take the lead. Can you just override what God said here? And can you just go ahead and take the lead? No, you cannot. By doing so, you violate the law of God. Neither can a man delegate that authority to his wife. Listen to me very well. A husband, you cannot delegate your role of leadership to your wife. If you do, you have violated the law of God. And if she accepts it, she violates the law of God. And if a wife will try to run roughshod over her husband, she has violated the covenant of God. And if she tries to run the show instead of him, and she tries to be the lead, then she is violated, and she is sinning against the covenant of God. Now, is one role inferior to the other? No. You know how a wife will easily and lovingly submit to her husband? If he treats her like Christ treated the church. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22 to verse 33, the Apostle Paul makes a parallel between the church and Christ, and that nothing that Christ did nothing but bring glory and honor and benefit to the church. And in your mind, you could not comprehend, or you could not even think of any way that Christ would do anything that would bring shame and reproach and would belittle and would humiliate the church. You can't even think how that could ever happen, could you? Well, if you couldn't think of how that can happen, you better not let it happen in your own marriage. Because if you are the kind of husband that God intended you to be, you will never have this problem. If you love your wife as Christ loved the church, if you will consider her feelings, if you will consider her and live with understanding, with knowledge, as 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, and if you will love her like you do your own self, then the submission of your wife will be an easy thing. And you know what? That's true in the home, and it's also true in the church. If we do not treat women like they're inferior, do not treat them like they're a second-class citizen, do not treat them like they do not have a mind, that they do not think, that they cannot reason, that they can't make good decisions, if we treat them like that, then how are we surprised that they rebel against it? Now, I'm not saying the rebellion's right, but I'm saying I understand why they rebel if we don't do our role. I want you to know that how this works in the home and in the church is that both persons understand their role and are respective of the role of the other person. We need to respect the role of women. We need to respect the role of a wife. We need to respect the role of a mother. We need to respect the role of a woman in the church. She is a very important part of the body. She is not inferior because she does not stand up here. She is not at least important because she does not take a public role. She has a part to play, and it is important. And we need never to minimize that or to make it less than what it is. And so we see that, generally speaking, man is in the role of leadership over woman. It's in the home and it's in the church. How do I know that? Elders. Do you know some churches have women elders? Now turn to 1 Peter Timothy 3. I was in a discussion some years ago with a denominational person who had a woman elder. One of the elders that they had was a woman. And I asked him one question. I will agree to that if you can answer this question. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." Now, how does a woman be the husband of one wife? Now, I guess in Massachusetts, that's possible. But under normal circumstances, a woman cannot be the wife of a husband. The only one that can have a wife is a husband. And if it's a husband, it's a man. And so the only authorized leadership, pastors, bishops, and overseers and shepherds are men. That's what God said. God said that it must be a married man. He's got to have a wife. A wife doesn't have another wife. She has a husband. The husband must have a wife to be an elder. Common sense, how does a woman qualify? We don't have to go any further, do we? Why do we have overseers? Why are Brother Heppner and Brother Hill, why are they overseers? Because they meet the qualifications and they are men. Why can't Jan and Pam be she elders? Why can't they do that? Because they don't meet the qualifications. That is not their role. What about deacons? Look at 1 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 8. Look at verse 11. Likewise there, look at that word, wives. Well, what does that mean? That means deacons are men. That means that Phoebe wasn't a deaconess. In Romans 16, she was a servant. That's another form of the word, deacon. She wasn't in the role of a deacon. She was in the role of a servant in Romans 16. She wasn't a deaconess. That's a misunderstanding of the Greek word. It's used in a different sense in Romans 16, verse 1. Deacons are men. Why? Because men have wives. Wives don't have wives. They have husbands. We have men here who are deacons. Brother Gentry, Brother Conover, Brother Blackaby, Brother White, Brother Sellers. Why are they deacons? Because they meet the qualifications and they are men. Their wives are not deaconessed. Now, brethren, I don't think it's hard if you just read the passage. The reason that they're there is because that's what the passage says. Now, somebody said, well, that's just your interpretation. Now, how do you interpret that? It says that they must have wives. The elders must be the husband of one wife. Now, how can you interpret that any other way? You know, the only way you could get a woman to be an elder, you just got to disregard that passage. You just got to act like it's not there. And you know what? That's exactly what they're doing. They're saying, well, that was then, this is now. No, that won't work. Well, what about preachers? They are men. Timothy, Titus, Silas, Paul, Stephen, Philip, Andrew, Matthew, Luke, Titus, Timothy. Men. Men, why? Because they are in a leadership role. Preachers teach. They are in a role of teaching. They are in instruction. They are in a position of leadership simply by the role that they have. And so there is no example of a woman. And you know what? There were a lot of notable women in the Bible. Lydia, Aquila and Priscilla. They taught, but they did it to the side. They didn't do it publicly. Phoebe. There were a lot of women who Paul named and commended, but he never commended one as a preacher. Never. Read the text. Read your New Testament and see if you find one. It's not in there. We read about Peter and the apostles. We read about Paul. We read about Stephen. And we read about Philip. But we don't read about Katie or Ginger or Mary or Mary Ann or Sue. We don't read that. Why? Because the Bible is absolutely silent about it. Now, the problem is, why? Why can't she be in that role? Well, we've shown that God placed man, not woman, in the leadership role, but there's another reason. The other reason she can't is because women are not to teach over a man. Now, how do I know that? Here's how I know that. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Open them up to this passage. 'Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression.' Question: does woman have the authority over a man if she is publicly preaching and teaching to him in a mixed audience? And the answer to that's yes. The Bible says that a woman must learn in silence. Now, the question is, it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Why? Because God said she must be in submission. Now, let me ask a question. Can she do it from her seat? Some of you don't believe that a woman can speak in a Bible class because they violate this passage. You need to look up the word silence because it doesn't mean what you think it means. It means it has a statement about authority. It has to do with submission. But the other question is, does she teach from her seat? Well, I'm going to be honest about this. She could, if a man would allow it. If the man had allowed it and allow her to teach from her seat, then he needs to put somebody else up in front if he allows a woman to teach from her seat. I remember when I first went to Vegas Drive, when I first came there, one of the men pulled me aside and said, now when you start teaching Sunday morning Bible class, you're going to see that we have a woman here that likes to try to teach from her seat. And I'm just giving you a fair warning. You can find out for yourself, but I'm just giving you a fair warning. Well, sure enough, first class I taught, about a couple months after I was there, she started in, and I did it as gently as I could, and I guided it away and in another direction. And after class was over, I took her aside and her husband, and I went into my office, and I set them down, and I told her very plainly that I'm going to teach this class. If you want to attend this class, then you're going to allow me to teach, and if you can't do that, then you go to another class, because you're not going to teach this class. You know what? I never had another problem with the woman. She became one of my closest friends. She was a very apt Bible student, one of the most knowledgeable women I have ever known. There was another woman in Oregon. She was a very knowledgeable woman, a dear woman, and she was very instrumental in keeping that church together through very difficult times. And she was the most evangelistic woman I ever met. She had more people, she had converted more people to Christ than I can count. She had more Bible studies on her own than any woman I ever met. But it just irritated her no end when men didn't act like men, when they wouldn't step up to the plate and do what they were supposed to. And so she began to press for women in business meetings because they didn't have elders. And so I was there for a meeting one time, and she left these, as Sister Casey was, she left these articles all over the house so I could read them about people who thought it was okay for women to be in business meetings. And so finally, after about the third day of the meeting, she broke the question. She said, Keith, what do you think about that? I said, Sister Casey, I think you know the answer to that. What role does a woman have? Well, she's to be in submission to man. Who has the leadership role in the church, Sister Casey? Men do. But, I said, wait a minute, what did you just say? Men have the leadership role. Yeah, but you don't understand. Wait a minute, I know what you're going to tell me. The men are not doing things the way you want them to do it, are they? That's right, they're not. They're too slow, they don't follow up, they don't do the things that need to be done. Then you need to take them aside, and you need to talk to them, and with the Bible, show them why they're not doing what they should do. But Casey, you know you can't go against what the Bible teaches. He says, I know that, I just wanted you to tell me. You know what? If a man does not take the role that God gave him, it does not give the woman the right to override God's law. In no circumstance. Under no condition. Now, I know this, that women who are married to non-believers many times have to take the spiritual role in guiding their children, in trying to teach their children, and that is a difficult position to be in, but you have a responsibility to your children. As much as you have responsibility to God, you also have responsibility to your children, but you also have responsibility to be in submission to your husband as long as he does not do anything that would cause you to violate the law of God. You do not have the right to not be in submission because he's not a Christian. You are under submission to your husband whether he's a Christian or not. But you are also under submission to God under all circumstances. And you have a dual responsibility to your children. And so, if that man can't teach over a woman, and if she preaches and she is teaching, and if she's teaching in a public Bible class with his men and women like Brother Lewis did this morning, and like I do in back, that is a public teaching of both men and women, she cannot be in that role because she violates this passage. She has placed herself in a role of authority over them. And that's a violation of the passage. In the context, it says in verse 8, the roles of men and women. Men are to pray everywhere, and women are to be under subjection. Go back and read the text. Her role is one of subjection. It is not because she is inferior, but because she fell first by transgression. The Bible explains why that came about. Because she fell by transgression. But also remember, in the order of creation, it was man created first and then woman. The subjection, in some cases, is a consequence of her sin. Now, our restrictions. She's not to teach. She's not to have authority over the man. Turn over to 1 Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy. It says, God has placed restriction. She is not to teach in a mixed audience. She can't do that. Because if she does, she oversteps her boundary. If man allows her to do so, he's overstepped his boundary. She's not to have authority over the man. Some read too much into this passage. Remember, what is under discussion is a leading role in teaching over a man. How does a woman exercise authority or taking a lead by simply answering a question in Bible class? Now, if you have that conviction, I'm not here to change your mind. But don't call it a sin because we violated no passage, and if we have, produce it. And 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 ain't it. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, and that ain't it either. We need to keep in text. We need to keep things in context. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's talking about her role, and she is not to get out of her role. She is in submission to the man, and she is not to teach or exercise authority over him, because that's not her role. That's not the place God put her. Let's not try to teach more than what the text teaches. But then, we see that the context are restrictions, and for reasons, the order of creation, who was created first? Man was. Why was woman created? To be a suitable helpmeet to man. Go back and read the creation order. It was man and then woman. And then we know it was by transgression. Genesis chapter 6. Eve was tempted. She gave in. She ate. She gave to Adam and he ate. Now, don't misunderstand me. Adam's as guilty as Eve is, but Eve is the one that fell first by transgression. And part of her consequences that she was going to be under subjection to her husband and under his will for the rest of her days. Now go back and read Genesis 3. Her consequence was that she would have pain in childbearing, and that she would be under subjection to her husband. Go back and read the text. That's the reason for the order. There were consequences. Submission to man was one of those consequences. Now, that doesn't mean... Now, I know what I had a woman tell me, well, wait a minute. I didn't do that. Eve did that. Why should I suffer for that? Well, we all suffer because we're all going to die. We're all going to physically die because they sinned. I know I didn't do that, but I sinned. I sinned, so I'm under the same consequence. I'm going to die. You see, God gave roles. But you know what? That doesn't mean the woman was ever looked at as being inferior to man by God. Quite the contrary. If you read the Bible very carefully, you will see that God has a great deal to say about women. And he has a great concern for them. And he has a great concern for your role, and he has a great concern with how you are treated in the roles that you have. He has given me as a husband very strict responsibilities on how I'm to treat you. He has given men very strict responsibilities as to their wives, to their mothers, and to women in general. God has made it very clear that we are to treat them in a certain way. And we need to understand that the restrictions were placed there by God and not by us. And the last point that we want to look at is that women do not have or not to address the assembly. That's why they don't read Scripture. That's why they're not going to wait on the table. That's why they're not going to lead in prayer. And that's not why they're going to take Brother Smith's job. It is because that is not their role. How do I know that? Well, take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35. Now, before we read this text, I want us to understand what is the context of this passage. It begins in 1 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the first few verses, Paul lays out the spiritual gifts. And he shows that how those gifts were given were varied, but they were all given for the benefit of the whole body, and that one gift was not more important than the other. And then in chapter 13, he tells them that don't put too much faith in these gifts because they are temporal, because they are not going to last, because when the word is revealed and when it is given, then it's all confirmed, and then we're not going to need the gifts, and there's going to be a better way. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talked about the use of these gifts and how those in the first century were violating their uses by using them inappropriately and by pitting one against the other. And so he wrote these three chapters to show them the purpose of the gifts, the duration of the gifts, and how the gifts were to be used. That is the context of these chapters. That is where we find these verses. And it says, let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as to the law, as the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, I want you to notice it says she is to keep silent in the churches. That it is not permitted, it is not allowed, it is not tolerated that she speak. The Bible says that she is to be submissive. Again, it comes back to her role that God placed her in. It also says that she is not to speak in church. Now, to understand what all that means, you've got to understand the context. And when we look at the context, look at verse 23 of that same chapter. It says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed and unbelievers, will they not say to you that you are out of your mind? Now, this is the setting of 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. It is talking about when the whole church comes together. What is this right now? The whole church coming together. Was it that way in Bible study? No. We have people in classes back here. We have people that weren't even here yet. The whole church wasn't together here. Some of us were down the hall in classes. But when we all come together in one place, like we are right now, we've all come in one assembly together in one place. It says that, and all speak with tongues. What's he talking about? I don't know if any of you have ever been to a charismatic service. If you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You go in the audience, and there's somebody saying something over here, somebody saying something over here, somebody rolling on the floor over here, somebody hallelujahing over here. And what is it? Here's what it is. Will they not say to you that you're out of your mind? Why? It's chaos. It's pure chaos. What does 1 Corinthians 14:40 say? Let all things be done decently and in order. There's no order about that. It's chaos. And so therefore, what we need to understand, the spiritual gifts in the first century, this context begins back in chapter 12. And the whole church is in one place. When we are all together in one place, she cannot take a leadership role. She can't lead singing. She can't utter a prayer. She can't read the scripture. She can't make the announcement. And she can't wait on the Lord's table. Why? Because she's not permitted to. Because she is to be under submission. Now, those of our number and some of our own brethren believe that silence is absolute. She can't say anything. Is that true? Well, if that's true, if silent means not a word, what are you going to do with Ephesians 5:16? Where it says to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that if you take silence to mean absolute? Then she can't sing. But if she doesn't sing, she violates what Colossians 3:16 tells us to do. Let the word of Christ dwell in your wisdom, and by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How is she going to do that? Does that passage not apply to a woman? Somebody going to take that argument? Doesn't apply to a woman? I think not. I think it applies to you just like it does to me. She doesn't take a leadership role when she sings. She's not out of her role when she sings. When she sings with the whole assembly, she's not out of her role. She's not taking a leadership role. She's to be silent. Submission. Silence does not address the assembly. That's what silent means. It means a leadership role. You cannot address the assembly. Well, what about one other thing? What about if we have a woman come forward this morning? If she wants to obey the gospel, can she confess Christ? Can she do that? Romans 10, verse 17 says, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Does that passage not apply to a woman? Does she not have to confess? Because she'd have to do it publicly. A few years ago, in a debate, man made the argument that he thought women, they couldn't speak in Bible class, and they were debating this subject. And he asked him about that. The gospel preacher said, well, what about a confession? You know what the preacher said? To his credit, he was consistent. You know what he said? We'd have to take it outside. We'd have to take it out. It's pretty cold out today. Would she be violating submission to God, submission? Would she be violating taking authority? Would she be usurping it by confessing that she believes Jesus is the Christ, Son of God? I think God gave us the brain for a purpose. She doesn't violate authority by doing that. But the people that take the argument silent means completely silent, you're inconsistent. Because you sing, and you've confessed Christ. And if you're going to be consistent, you can't do either. You can't do either. But you know what? You can do both, because it's not a violation, because silent doesn't mean not a word. Don't take my word for it. Look it up in the Greek. I did this study about 2 years ago when we did why, when we talked about women in church, and we discuss these verses at great length. I'm not going to rehash that. You go back and look up the words and see for yourself. So, what can I say? Why we don't have women preachers? Number one is because God placed man in the leadership role. Man didn't do that. The chauvinist men didn't do that. God did that. Number two, women are not to teach over a man. She's not to be placed in an authoritative role over a man. And number three, women are not to address the assembly because it puts her in over them. She usurps his authority. Now I want you to take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. In closing this morning, I want you to notice something. You see anything on this list of why we don't do that? That women is inferior, that women can't think, that they can't reason, that they don't have enough knowledge, and they're inferior to man, and it's our tradition, and we believe that she's not capable of doing it. You don't see any of that up there, do you? You know why? Because none of that's the reason why we don't do it. We don't do it because we can't find a book, a chapter, a verse. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? The passage of time doesn't change truth. Some tell us today that's antiquated, that's out of date, that's antiquity. We don't do things like that. We're in the 21st century.